Morning. I don't know if I've ever said good morning up here. I'd like to read a little bit. I have one note, which is just the verses to read, because there's so many today that we're going to look at. In 1 Samuel 17, though, we'd like to start off. Before we read that, how many have read the story of David and Goliath in the last 3 months? Raise your hand. Oh, cool. Okay. So 1 Samuel 17. Okay, this is 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. And David said to the Philistine, this is Goliath, "You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day will the Lord deliver you up into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines this day to the fowl of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth shall know that Israel has a God. And all this congregation shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is David's victory declaration right before he fights Goliath. Okay, another two verses. One is in Romans 6:6. How many have Romans 6:6 memorized? Raise your hand. Not for boasting. I'd highly recommend this one. Okay, Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified." Just read that part again. "Knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him." Him is Christ. "That the body of sin might be annulled," or put out of work, "that we should no longer serve sin." And then the last verse is Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. How many have this one memorized? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. We just did a weekend with the youth in Camp Willow Run and mainly used this verse. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." So notice this first part, especially. "I am crucified with Christ. And no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. But in that I now live in flesh," that is the body, "I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself for me." Okay, let's commit our time to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we're so appreciative of your goodness to us this morning. Just so thankful in our hearts, overflowing with being able to fellowship with you and remember you and partake of the bread and the cup. We thank you for being here this morning and having your word in front of us. Lord, we just thank you for your glorious good news, and we love to proclaim it and love to share about it and love to encourage each other with it. We pray and commit this time to you. We confess Jesus as our Lord. Just want to even stand with that declaration that David said with Goliath and just confessing you as having the victory. And Lord, we just bow our hearts before you. We lift our eyes up to you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Some weeks ago, we started to talk about mighty men in the Bible. And probably a number here were not there. And some that were there are not here today. And this is what happens when we're sharing in different weeks. However, just wanted to remind us of a couple things from that. So I'm not doing a boring overview where people fall asleep. Just pay attention to a couple things. One thing is that we discovered was that Christ himself is the ultimate fighter, the ultimate mighty man. Christ is the mighty man. And the goal or the way, the practice of all supernatural mighty men, the mighty men of God, is that the Lord Jesus is their mighty man. So the Lord is the mighty man. He's the warrior. We're using this term mighty man. We can say warrior. In the Old Testament, it says mighty man. And we looked at a bunch of technical stuff in a way, some words and things like that. Use this word gibor or giborim, which is just mighty man or mighty men. But the main thing we tried to catch last time was just to see that the victory is the Lord's. He is the warrior. He is the one not only who has won battles, not only who wins the fights with his own mighty men, but looking into the future, the last fights of all fights are won by him. All weapons are destroyed by him. And all fighting stops after he does the final fight. And his final fight proves that there is no match near his fighting ability. Everything that humanity can offer in the future, it might be near future, we don't know, but everything that humanity can muster up in the future, not even right now, is gathered together to fight against him. And all he does is speak a word, and all of them are slain. And all of Satan and his armies are defeated. It's down to authority and just locking Satan away. And even the final battle after the millennium and everything like this we looked at, just fire comes down from heaven. Humans are killed. Satan's put in hell. And that's it. So in a way, the battles are will let you down at the very end. In another way, you see how glorious it is. We would like a match-for-match battle, a fight. I don't like to see a fight where one person goes out and knocks them out after 5 seconds. You like to see two people equal. And when I used to wrestle, one time I had a wrestling match in my hometown at my high school. And I was so excited, and I was team captain, and I was a senior, and all my friends and almost the whole school showed up, and it was in the school newspaper. It said, Jeff Pittman, mighty wrestler. And we got to this battle, and my team versus another big team, a very good team, actually, and I was in the hardest weight class, 135. You guys think I'm a scrawny kid. I naturally weighed 155 at that time. I'm not going to tell you what I naturally weigh now. But every week, by the time I fought, I got my weight down to 135. And it's terrible for, don't do that. Anyway, you can lose a lot of water weight. You can shave your head and stuff like that. So I fought. I was ready to fight. We had new uniforms. You know, wrestlers wear tights, but our tights were manly tights. They went down past the knee, you know. When I first started, they were shorter. And embarrassing. So anyway, we're there, and all of us warming up. We had exercised, and in our tights, you know, our muscles shone, and we would get ourselves a little bit sweaty just so that we glistened, you know. So the crowd's there, and at that time I wasn't as humble as now because I lost my hair now. So I was excited, and then we did this warm up, you know, like in front of the crowd, the other teams there, they don't get to warm up in front of everybody. They have to go in the back closet and warm up. But we would warm up in front of everybody. So I would warm up with the guy, and I did all my throwing moves and all the show-off moves. I let him show off, too. So it was almost like a show. But it's just warming up. So I showed all these cool moves. Then, fight after fight, our team did pretty good. And it got to my fight. And there's some cheers and stuff, I think. Maybe I just remember it even more glorious, you know. But we got up there. And I walked out, and no one showed up. And the ref raised my hand, and I won. And everyone, including myself, was so sad. It was kind of a letdown. I didn't get to fight somebody, you know. And so instead, we took someone from the JV on our team, and we put him out there and let me fight him. Just so I could do something. Now this guy, he had a big bunch of curly hair. They had a nickname for him, I'm not going to tell you. But anyway, he got out there, and we're the same age. And for him, he doesn't want to be embarrassed. So he's trying his hardest. I'm like, like, dude, just let me do this, some cool moves. You know, we're at, like, fighting each other. And he's trying to do his best. And so I let him do a couple moves, but he was really trying to beat me. So anyway, we fought, and I ended up winning. But it was kind of a letdown. And it was just because there was nobody to fight. And at the battles with the Lord as the mighty man, it's in a real way, he stands up at the battle, and if you look at the picture like we looked at last time, there's just nobody to fight him. He just kind of speaks, and it's like, victor. It's just over. Even though he's got these armies that can handle, you know, match up against the other match, team against team, there's more humans with him, there's more angels, he's got two-thirds, they got one-third, he's got the overcomers from all of the ages right there with him. All of them also have supernatural bodies at this point that can't even die. The humans on the other side can die physically. So there's no match with the armies. But then, the Lord just fights the battle and wins. So we learned that the Lord is the mighty man. This is it. And the way of overcomers is that they have him as their mighty man, and he turns them into his mighty men. Every battle they fight, they win supernaturally because they let the Lord fight. They cooperate with him, but they let the Lord fight. Whatever that means. In the Old Testament, a lot of times we're looking at it, we see some physical fights. In the New Testament, some things are physical. A lot of things are more, we're seeing it in the spiritual realm as well. In the Old Testament, a lot of stuff's happening in the spiritual realm, though. So don't think of it so clear-cut, like, this is spiritual, this is physical, Old Testament, New Testament. You see both things happening in both places. Like we mentioned last time, the demon-possessed man in the New Testament was beating up a lot of people. But when Jesus walked up, it was the spiritual fight. Actually, another demon-possessed man was beating up some people, these seven sons of Sceva. But they were trying to cast out demons like Paul would. But Paul, they knew about. You know, so Paul, they would tremble at. So this man could fight seven people, and they run away mostly naked. But if Paul walked up, it wouldn't even be a physical fight. It would just be spiritual overcomes the physical realm. So that's something. All right, now on mighty men, just so you have this in our minds for our outline of concepts, there are different types. We mentioned last time, so there's these evil and good, or we would say godly and really going in an evil direction. And then there are, or not even godly, I'd say godly, but maybe not even godly, maybe just kind of neutrally good. All right, and then there's supernatural and natural. So there are supernatural mighty men, evil and good. And there are natural mighty men, evil and good. So we have some in this room probably that are naturally mighty men. And God's will is for all of us in this room to be supernatural mighty men, even if there's no hope for us being naturally mighty. So this is just something from last time. Now this time, we want to look at David. And not David as his whole story and not him as a man. Actually, recently, Brother Kenny's preached on David as a man after God's own heart. And this time we're just going to narrow it down to one battle, a very foundational battle of David versus Goliath. This battle, I feel like we need to read some of the verses with it because we get unfamiliar, not with the general story. In our Sunday school classes and in books that we read maybe growing up, or just even hearing about this, we hear the story of David and Goliath a lot. And I've had to kind of pencil in, or we might add some pages to some of Gabriel's little books, because they're missing some parts, you know. And I remember one time, Catherine and I, before we had kids, were watching some kids that meet with us. And I was telling bedtime stories to the boys. So I told them some stories. One of them was, I think, an embarrassing story about me. They asked me to, and I told them never to tell anybody. I think they've still never told anybody. It's not bad. It's just embarrassing. But we also talked about David and Goliath. And when I told them about David cutting his head off, I think one person might have said, no, wait, it wasn't these boys. Maybe it was another boys. But anyway, I was telling boys bedtime story, and I told them this, and they said, that's not in the Bible. He didn't cut his head off, you know. And so it'd be helpful, I think, because for us to look at the story in a spiritual sense, some of the gross details are helpful, spiritually speaking. For little kids, we may not always tell them about his head being cut off, Goliath's head being cut off, but we know about the stone hitting him. Okay, so if we open our Bibles up in 1 Samuel chapter 16, We kind of have two things to do today. So if you're thinking in your mind of an outline or something like that, the first section of the outline is very messy. We're just going to actually look at some verses, go along in it with some comments. We're going to try to look at David just as a human. He's a mighty man. He's fighting a fight with a supernatural evil mighty man, Goliath. And we're going to look along the way, just trying to refresh us with the story and learn some little gleanings and lessons for mighty men. But the second half, which is really more important, is based on the knowledge of the true story of these two people, David and Goliath and all these Israelites and Philistines, this thing that really happened. We want to look at it as a spiritual picture. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:6, these stories are like a type or a picture. Like there, I think in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about the story of the Israelites going through the water. And he's saying, this is like a picture of baptism. So these are written for you to realize your situation with baptism and what happens with you afterwards and how these guys all fell and died in the wilderness and so on. So for us, we want to look at this scripture as well as a spiritual picture. I think it's a beautiful picture of what's going on with all of us. I think it's a really helpful one. And I've read the story a lot of times. I've heard the story, but I've also read it a lot of times. And about a year or so ago, or maybe half a year ago, I really felt like I saw a lot of new stuff I've never seen. So I think even if you're saying, I might be bored, I just read this last night, and we're going to read some more verses, but ask the Lord to open our hearts up to show us something spiritual that's going on. And there may be some physical stuff you might have forgotten about. So, okay, in chapter 16, if we go to verse 6 first, are you going to put them up there as well? Okay. So if your Bible translation is way different than Darby, then he's going to have Darby up there. And with Darby, I actually often read I might skip the these and thous and turn them into yous. And I might not do Jehovah, but do the Lord. So I have some reasons for that part. Okay, so verse 6 and 7, chapter 16. It came to pass, when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For it is not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Now the situation with these two verses is Samuel about to anoint David. If you remember, back up a little bit, Saul the king had been anointed. He was very tall. It says he's a head above everyone else. At that time, it would probably mean he's over 6 feet. Maybe he's approaching, you know, beyond that, closer to 7 or something like that. But he's a head above everybody else. So we have a lot of over 6 foot tall people here that are tall like Saul. We don't have a lot, but we have some. So you can look at them and say, that's probably what Saul looked like. And he was manly and good looking and looked like the leader type. Usually tall kids become leaders because in their classrooms, the little kids look up to them right away. So we find even in society this happens. But Saul is just naturally a mighty man. He's a natural mighty man. And he's called a mighty man, actually the word, mighty man. So Saul, though he started out kind of good, kind of humble, he lost his kingship anointing when he rejected the Lord as king. Samuel had spoken some words from the Lord and told him exactly what to do at a certain battle, and he didn't do that. He had his own ways. He's supposed to be a king under the King of Kings. But instead, he made himself all of king. And so he lost the anointing. He realized it, and he was very troubled. Even an evil spirit was messing with him. And he'd be so troubled. He was, like, almost crazy. And they would bring David. They found David. We'll read some of this. But they found David, who could play the harp, and the evil spirit would leave. But this is before they found David. This is Saul had lost the anointing. Samuel was very depressed. Looking at the kingdom, Samuel's old, and Saul had failed him, and he's so depressed. And the Lord said, don't be depressed about Saul. Rise up, and I have chosen a son of Jesse. Jesse's David's dad. I've chosen a son of Jesse to be my anointed king. So he said, go and anoint him. So he went there kind of secretly, just saying, I'm here to worship the Lord. Make yourselves pure, Jesse, you and your family, and come to this worship. I think the elders of the city came as well or something. So they came, and Jesse had 8 boys, and he only brought 7. His youngest boy, David, he left with the sheep. So Eliab's the firstborn of his sons, tall and good-looking, like it said. When Samuel saw him, he said, this must be him. This must be the new king. Kind of even looks like Saul. Kind of even looks like a mighty man. He looks like a king of the people. People could respect him and look up to him. But he went down through the line, and it was none of those 7. The Lord had told Samuel, I'm looking at the heart, not the outward appearance. So don't look with human eyes. Look with my eyes. This is what the Lord's looking at, even with mighty men. It takes the heart, like a heart of David, a man after God's own heart, to really go this way of the supernatural mighty men. Because it means you're completely leaning on the Lord. You're knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord, and he's the one that's overcoming through you. All right, so he goes through this. Why was David left behind? We'll see from his life, actually, and even in the Psalms he mentions it. My own parents rejected me. He's despised by his brothers. Seems like his dad is even looking down on the lowly. Some stories, people think that he had a different parent, mom or something like this. But anyway, David was left behind for no good reason. They had hirelings to help with the sheep. In these 2 couple chapters, you see that there are other staff that can take care of the sheep. Now, David's kind of an owner, a real shepherd, but still, they didn't have to leave him behind. So they left him behind. Samuel really had spiritual discernment and was confident that the Lord was showing him, not this one, not this one, not this one, all 7, not this one. And so then he had to pick on Jesse. Basically, Jesse was lying. He's like, do you have any more people, any more sons? And he said, I got one more. He's David. You know, he's just... Just despise him, the youngest one, scrawny, and he's with the sheep. So he said, we're not going to eat until he comes. So the food's getting cold. All the other 7 brothers are upset. They all got bypassed. They're all taller and probably better looking than David, they think. Then comes David. All right, now next verse is 12 and 13. So they bring in David, and in verse 12, he sent and brought him in, that's David, and he was ruddy. What's ruddy? Oh, ruddy is not rude. Ruddy is red. It's an archaic word, but even in the Hebrew, it's just kind of like, he's a red guy. Now, what in the world does that mean? So there's a lot of ideas. I don't actually know. Somebody was saying that some people say he's red because like his skin is tan and good looking. But then if you look at it, the Jews at that time, most of them were all kind of tan, you know? So he said, maybe, you know, ruddy sometimes can mean like you have a red complexion, you know, like for females, some of them make their cheeks red, some of them pinch them, some of them put stuff on it, some of them naturally have red cheeks, but anyway, to have that red highlight is really beautiful, and maybe David had some red cheeks, I don't know, it doesn't say cheeks though, it doesn't say what was red, but he's a red guy, so some people think, a number of Jews think, and a whole section of Jews think, he was a redhead. And there are Jewish redheads, even today. Even Lance Lambert's mom was a redhead and a Jew. So there are some Jewish redheads, and we have some redheads here. At least with them, a redhead is beautiful. It's like if you're around a bunch of people that all have black hair and brown eyes, and you see somebody with blue eyes, they are so beautiful because they stand out, you know. So anyway, a redhead is a pretty thing, just so we know that. Redhead is not a bad thing. They're not despising redheads or Jewish gingers or anything like this. They think that ruddy is good. So there's ruddy. He was ruddy. This is a compliment, okay. And besides, of a lovely countenance. Now that's Darby. It actually says pretty eyes. So, like, literally, like, Jaffa, like Jaffa Gate or whatever, like, pretty or beautiful. Eyes. And if you've ever seen a guy with pretty eyes, it's something. We've got a few in here, and if you notice Gabriel's eyes, they're very pretty. He's got long eyelashes. So I've been telling Catherine, we've got to teach him how to fight early. Because, and I had a kid in school, in elementary school. His name was Micah, actually. I never thought about this, but Gabriel's middle name is Micah. But his name was Micah, and this kid had lovely eyes. And he was a cool kid, but I mean, and all of us realized it, like, dude, that guy's eyes look like girls' eyes, you know? But he had very pretty eyes, and all of the girls were like, I remember them saying, I wish I had your eyes, you know? And he had such pretty eyes. But for us guys, it was kind of like, you know, wasn't that manly to us. It was like, he's got pretty eyes. He wasn't somebody that you would want on your football team, you know, this guy, at least at the time. But he was a very nice guy and everything like that, but he had beautiful eyes. So I always picture David, like, he's got these eyes that are just beautiful. And you got to think about this later on in the battle, because one of the things Goliath says is, look at you with your pretty eyes, you know. So Goliath actually notices his eyes or whatever. So anyway, so Goliath is, everybody's seeing these eyes, and he's beautiful-eyed, and also it says he is, we're at 12, okay, he had a beautiful appearance, and this is just like all of his features were kind of well-built, well-cut. He just looked very good. All right, so here's a handsome guy, and the Lord said, arise and anoint him. You know, so And Samuel took the horn of oil. So this is the anointing for a king, actually. Samuel's doing this saying, here is the Lord's anointing for a king. You know, we say anointing, we use this word Christ, which means anointed one, or Messiah. And you're anointed for a mission or for a job or for a ministry. And like Christ was anointed to do the Father's will, like actually the work of God. And so David was anointed to be the king over Israel at this time, right here. So he took this horn of oil. So they would keep oil in like a horn. Like for us, it would be like a bottle. And anointed him, and when this anointing would come and it would get all over him, amongst his brethren. So all seven of his older brothers are there watching. They had all been rejected. Samuel would go through and say, oh, Eliab, no. This guy, no. You know, Shema, no. He just goes through all of them. No, none of them got anointed. But then David, the youngest one who's despised, who was left with the sheep, who has pretty eyes, he took them and anointed him as king right then. So here the oil came, and the Lord, and it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. This is really important. Right here, at this anointing spot, when he got anointed as king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And from that day forward, he was anointed and had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. If you remember in the Judges, this is before this time, Samuel was actually like the last judge, kind of transitioned the kings. But in the Judges' time, it would say about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them when they were going to do something masterly, mighty. And like Samson, when he was doing something mighty, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. So David had the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. This is to be a supernatural mighty man. At this anointing, he gained his supernatural mighty manliness right here. He's already a beautiful man and probably a natural warrior. But at this point, he got his supernatural might, even as a king. Okay, and the next verses will be 17 and 18. So let's look at this. So now we know David, this is before all of the battle, before everything like that. Go to verses 17 and 18. I told you earlier just how Saul was troubled by this spirit. This evil spirit. The Lord had left him. He had lost his anointing, really. The Spirit of the Lord was not upon him or anything like that. He really lost his kingly anointing. He's standing there in the position. People looked at him to be the king. He looks like a king. But before God, he had lost it. And instead, he was troubled by this wicked, this supernatural, actually, this spirit, this evil thing was troubling him. I don't know actually what it looked like and what was happening to him, but it was scary. And his servants were like, we got to do something. So his servants recommended, let's find somebody that can play some music that will bring you peace. And then, so they went and searched out. And here in verse 17 and 18, Saul said, when he heard of the ideal, so he said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. So they talked him into this ideal. So one of the young men answered and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, it means they're from Bethlehem, who is skilled in playing, skilled in playing the harp, and the harp is like the instrument of the heart. They pluck the notes, and it seems like it would be very hard to play. But anyway, the harp is just a special, beautiful instrument if you've heard it played. So he was skilled at playing the harp, and he's a valiant man, and a man of war, and skilled in speech, actually, and of good presence, and the Lord is with him, the most important part of his description, as a mighty man of God. The Lord is with him. So here's David. Even described to Saul. So then what happens is, after that, Saul brought him in. David came, he played the harp, and whenever the spirit would trouble Saul, David would play the harp, and everything was peaceful. actually that wicked spirit would leave the room. Now, that shows supernatural might. Saul had gathered out of all of Israel every mighty man, it says, if you read earlier in 1 Samuel. Every mighty man. This is natural mighty men. Many of them would eventually become supernatural mighty men. But anyway, he gathered every warrior, everybody that's naturally a warrior, got him in his crew of armies. But none of them can fight supernatural stuff like this. But David came, this young shepherd boy, but anointed of the Lord because the Lord was with him. And when he would play the harp, the wicked spirit would leave. Now, that is supernatural power beyond what can happen physically. All right, another verse. Let's go to chapter 17 now. Now, in chapter 17, what we have is the battle. The Philistines have gathered at this battleground. It's actually a really neat battleground. If you see pictures of it or visit there. I visited there one time right before I left Israel. And I went there, and you can stand on both sides, like the north or the south, and see the view from how they would look. And there's a big valley in between. So they're kind of not mountains. Like, I usually think of a mountain like a jagged, high up mountain with snow on top. These are more like we would call hills, at least in Kentucky. So they're like hills that you can stand on, but pretty big hills. And an army could fit on both hills. And then at the bottom is this valley where you could meet each other for battle. If you try to climb up the hill to fight the other one, that would be pretty difficult. So, but anyway, you can meet at the bottom for battle. So these guys gathered together right then. Remember that Saul had fought the Philistines before. Saul was the king of Israel. Before Saul came on the scene in the time of the judges, the Israelites had been enslaved by the Philistines a lot of times, even to the point where they couldn't even make weapons. You know, they had to fight with their pitchforks or fight with, I don't know what they used, but they had to fight with their farm tools. And the Philistines, back in that time beforehand, didn't let the Israelites learn the trade of working with metal, because otherwise they could make weapons. So whenever they needed their pitchfork sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines and have it sharpened. So anyway, Saul inherited this kind of situation. Somehow they got a sword for Saul back in the day. But Saul had, by this point, won a number of battles. There was the battle where he had a lot of confusion and he was saying, nobody eat, but actually Jonathan, a mighty man, used the might of the Lord, and him and his armor bearer are the ones that really won that battle. Saul was the fool, saying, whoever eats is going to die, you know, thinking that fasting is going to save the day, but he didn't realize what he was talking about. So Jonathan maybe didn't hear this or whatever. They had a little bit of honey. But anyway, Jonathan rose up and he said, why can't the Lord win this battle just with two of us if he could win it with a lot of us? Because the Lord is the one who wins the battle. Jonathan understood what was going on with mighty men. So Jonathan won that battle. They had had these fights. Saul was a man to be reckoned with. But this time the Philistines came with a champion. All right, let's read in verse 4. There went out a champion from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. So this is almost 10 feet tall, mentioned here. Now think about Saul is over 6 feet tall, but Goliath is almost 10 feet tall, 9 foot something, like 9 foot nine or something. All right, so, and he had a helmet of bronze upon his head. Now I read about the helmets of the Philistines. I don't know what Goliath's helmet looked like, because maybe his head even looked weird. But anyway, because he's a giant. But some of the helmets of the Philistines at that time, the diggers say, who dug up some stuff from the time period, say that they're these helmets that cover the head really well. Not like some of the motorcyclist helmets now that just cover the top, like Dennis's, I think. Anyway, they would even come down on the nose a little bit. So a really good helmet for fighting. You probably have a picture of that kind of helmet in mind. But he had this helmet, and he was clothed with a corselet of scales. Some of the translations might say mail or whatever, his armor. And the weight of the corselet was 5,000 shekels of bronze. I used to go to the shuk and buy things in shekels. And I got ripped off so many times because I could never translate the money in my mind. Like, okay, 4 shekels, $1, what is it? I don't really remember. So anyway, how much did this weigh? There are some people in this room that weigh less than this. It's something like 127 or something like this. So 120, 130 pounds. Is his armor. Now, the military men, when they're carrying their bags, that includes their food and their whatever they got to have with them. It could weigh a lot. It might weigh 50 pounds. It might weigh even more than that sometimes when they're marching. But when they get ready to fight, they might set some of the weight down. But either way, this is way more than that, double that, more than double what they're carrying. This is just his armor. So here's his armor. Imagine strapping, I don't want to pick on anybody that I think weighs this much, but imagine strapping maybe one of the smaller people in this room to your back and trying to fight with them on your back. When I mow the lawn, I strap Karis on my back. I have a backpack carrier, and I mow the lawn, and she's on the back, and she's, you know, smacking my head. And it gets to be heavy. After I finish my front lawn, my back is feeling, you know, worked out, and it's something. And she weighs, 5 pounds? I don't know what she weighs. 25 pounds? All right. She weighs 25 pounds. All right, good, all right. She's almost weighs as much as Gabriel now. All right, so this guy, though, is carrying an adult human on his back, maybe a little one. But remember, when I was a senior in high school, at my prime, I wrestled 135. That's just a milk jug more than this. So put me, senior in high school, wrestling captain, on his back, and add a jug of milk, and that's his armor. No, subtract a jug of milk. Okay, cut one of my legs off. All right, so anyway, this is heavy, but this guy's 10 feet tall almost. He's huge. All right, then it says, he had greaves of bronze. Let's see. He had greaves of bronze upon his legs, so this is more armor. All right, we're only talking about the top kind of parts that weighed this much. Maybe he's also got a helmet on that's really big because he probably had a big head. And then he's got some stuff on his feet. If you've ever run with weights on your legs, like you can do that with a 1 pound or a 3 pound. I used to do 5 pounds, but then my knees felt like they were falling apart. But you can put weights on you and work out or walk or go around, and when you take them off, you feel like you can jump 10 feet high. But that's what he had going on. He had these huge weights on him, too, with his armor. All right, so they had this upon his legs and a javelin of bronze between his shoulders. All right, so this is even more armor. Think about the weight. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And the shield bearer went before him. So his spear is extremely tall. A weaver's beam is really big. But at the end of it is 15 pounds of a spearhead. So a long stick is one thing to carry around and fight with, but then put 2 gallons of milk at the end of your stick and try to fight somebody with 2 gallons of milk on the end. You know, if you carry in groceries from your car, and you grab both gallons at the same time, maybe, if you try to. By the time you get in, your arm is almost falling off, you know. But then you've got this spear that you're going to try to fight with or even throw, and it's got 2 gallons of milk at the front of it. Now, aerodynamically shaped, of course. But still, it's heavy. But he's huge. So you got to think of a guy who can fight with this in a skilled way. It says, the description of him is that when Saul talks about him, he's a man of war from his childhood, from his youth. So he's used his armor in battles. He can fight well. He's battle ready, battle worn, battle exercised. So his spear is very usable for him. He could probably throw it and kill a man really easily. So the weight of it is nothing. Just showing you the strength of this huge giant, almost 10 feet tall. All right. Now this is just even naturally looking at him. All right. Then it says, he stood and cried to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not the Philistine, and you servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man and let him come down to me." All right, so the Israelites are lined up on one side of this battlefield. The Philistines are lined up on the other side. They would come together, man to man, rank against rank, every day. But at this point, on the first day, when he comes out, come together, the champion of the Philistines is Goliath, and he's calling them out. He steps forward out into the field and calls out where they can hear him and says, "I'm the Philistine. I'm the champion of my people. Basically, I'm the king, in a sense. Where's your champion? Send him out." Now, who is the champion of Israel at this time? It's Saul. And he calls them, you know, the people of Saul. He knows Saul's name. He's basically especially calling out Saul. Saul, the man who's a head above everybody else, calls him out to battle. And then what happens? How does Saul respond? Something similar to this happened in the Greek stories, actually. If you remember some of the stuff, even in the Iliad and some other things, there's a where there'd be a battle, a lot of people could have died, but instead one person comes out and challenges them to send one person. One of the stories in the Iliad has a giant that steps out, and then a young man steps forth. And at first they tell the young man, "You're too young." His dad tells him that. But eventually he goes out and with some kind of supernatural help, he kills this giant, actually. So sometimes some of these stories are actually just modifications of the real thing that happened. Sometimes it could be because these guys are giants. It might just be their way for fights. You know, a giant, if he shows up with a battle, if an army has such a giant, the giant might say, "Just let me fight one man, and that will solve the battle. Because one-on-one, I can kill anybody." So here's the boastful giant like this. And then what happens is, if he says, here's his deal. If he is able to fight with me and to smite me, to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I overcome and smite him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, "I've defied the ranks of Israel this day." He's called out every person. "Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard these words. Remember, Saul heard these words and his whole army, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So Saul's very afraid. This Philistine has defied them all. The ranks, each section of the army, every person has been called out, has been despised. And he said, "No one can beat me." And his deal is, if you all win, all Philistines will be your slaves. This is really important to realize. If we win, all of you are our slaves. All right, so here's the scenario of the battle. This is how he called them out. And then I want to go skip ahead to verse 20, okay? Let's skip ahead to verse 20. So here it says in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. Here's what's happening. This was going on for 40 days. Every day, everybody would rise up early in the morning, come out to the battlefield from their camps. The Israelites come and line up. The Philistines come and line up, and they all are battle-dressed. They have to put on their armor, put on their weapons, everything like that. The Israelites are ready to fight. They have enough people to fight against the Philistines. Saul's led them in battle before, and they won some battles, and they have Jonathan as well, and Jonathan's armor-bearer. And then, so they're ready to fight, and then every day, Goliath would come out for 40 days and taunt them and curse them with his gods or whatever. So Goliath would come out, probably walking in a boastful way, showing his might, with his shield bearer in front of him. There was a guy that carried his shield. Imagine that. Like, you're such a warrior. Somebody's in front of you kind of carrying this huge shield, probably. Somebody shoots an arrow, you just raise that up or something. Anyway, he's this humongous warrior coming out every day, but for 40 days. This is this number of testing and trial. Like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, like trying to tempt him to sin or take a wrong position. Or like the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and died off there. So this is a real testing of Israel for 40 whole days. It's a whole big period. After this point, all of them are so scared. Every day they've proved how scared they are. Every day they've gotten out. Saul comes out, and his armor is very nice, actually. And he's taller than all of them. And every day Saul does not take the fight. What does that do to his manhood? What does that do to his feeling about himself? Or the Israelites, about their feeling about themselves. Nobody fights for 40 days. Then Jesse, the dad of the boys, he had already sent 3 of his boys to the fight. Only 3 out of 8. So there's 5 somewhere. David's with the sheep, of course. And he sends David. So he tells David here in verse 20, before that, he wants David to go and take some cheese and bread and provisions for the boys, his brothers, his 3 oldest brothers, and see how they're doing, see how the battle's doing, see if they've died, what it is. Because they didn't have like news to turn on and find out what was going on. So he was going to find the news. So David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Now this tells you they had keepers, so he didn't have to be left with the sheep all the time. And he took his charge and he went, and Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the wagon defense. He was at the battle place. And the host, which was going forth to the battle array, shouted for the fight. Every day, they'd come out, Philistines shouting their warrior cry. Israelites, probably their warrior cry got weaker and weaker. But anyway, they came out and shouted their battle thing, whatever they would say at battles. Kind of like when we go to sports games and they have different shouts and bands and stuff. And Israel and the Philistines put the battle in array, rank against rank. I think this is very interesting. You have this army on one hill, army on the other hill, and they're lining up rank against rank. Like, all right, we got these guys, we got these guys, we got these guys. Man for man, they line up rank for rank. And David left the things that he was carrying. So he had this pizza or cheese and bread, and he left it with the baggage people, the keeper of the bagger, and he ran to the ranks. So here's a man of God, just not only diligent, but I think with the way that he runs and the way that he gets up early and earnestly, it's like the same word in Hebrew. Like he's after something. When he sees the battle, there's kind of probably this, remember the Holy Spirit's like upon him, the Spirit of the Lord. So there's probably this like, what's going on? So he runs up there. He's not. If it was you without the Lord strength, not as a mighty man, and you know that this has been going on for 40 days and something's happening, and you hear this battle, you might walk a little slower or be like, take your time with getting the cheese and bread in the right spot or whatever. But it's almost like the picture of he just kind of drops his stuff, his whole charge of getting there, runs up to the battle, is like, okay, what's going on? Kind of battle excited, this young man. All right, then he came and he saluted his brothers and he talked with them. He said, behold, they told him, behold, there come up a champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the ranks of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words that David heard them. So here's what's happening. Goliath did the same thing, said the same thing, called everybody out, including Saul, but this time something new is on the scene. David heard it. David is troubled. He starts to ask people, like, he hears somebody saying, if somebody fought this man and won, what would the king give them? He would probably give him one of his daughters, and they're all pretty, because Saul was a very good-looking guy, probably married a beautiful-looking lady. And so one of his daughters, probably a lot of money, and his family would be free. Like they wouldn't even have to serve in the army or pay taxes or anything like this. So David hears this, and he's troubled anyway, because he hears Goliath saying this, and in his heart, he's like, who is this? Who is this to defy the ranks of the armies of the living God? Now, these men that have been defied every day, that have been called out every day, they have basically forgotten that they're the army of the living God. They're standing there as themselves, with Saul as their ultimate guy, and they realize we don't match up. Rank against rank, the one rank where we lose is Goliath. Goliath always overpowers, always beats Saul. So, but David knows this is the army of the living God. These guys have forgotten the warrior. The Lord is the warrior. This is why this man should not be able to say such things. So he goes around asking, and actually, if you look at verse 28, his older brother Eliab is saying, remember, this is the first one rejected at the anointing time. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard while he spoke to the men. Because David started to ask people, what's going to be done? What's going to be done? What's the king going to do for somebody that beats this Goliath? And he said, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why are you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Ptui. Do you hear that attitude? Why are you here? And why'd you leave those sheep, shepherd boy? You know, he's got keepers to keep the sheep. But these guys so despised him, like he's just the shepherd boy. Like, just leave him with the duties that none of us wants. So why don't you go back to your sheep, basically? And who'd you leave those few sheep with? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. Here's the naughtiness of his heart. For you are come that you might see the like an excited little boy that just wants to see the fight. You know, I just coming and getting into the ranks. You just want to see this battle. And David said, this I think is really neat. David said, what have I now done? Was it not laid upon me? This is a big deal. What was laid upon David? At the anointing, when he was anointed as king, he was anointed as the champion of the army of Israel. He's the champion of Israel. He has the anointing of the Lord. He's the real king of Israel already, according to God. So he said, what have I done? This is my battle, basically. He said, this was laid upon me. The necessity is upon me. This battle belongs to me. I've called for this battle. So he's anointed for this battle. I haven't done anything. And he turned from one another, and he spoke in the same way. And eventually, Saul hears about it, because the men are like, there's this young man with pretty eyes going around saying, what's going to be done for the person that fights Goliath? And so Saul eventually brings him around to him. Okay, and then if you look in verse 31, So it says the words of David were heard and rehearsed before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, this is really important. Remember, Saul has been called out every day for 40 days. The battle of Goliath belongs to Saul, technically, outwardly. So this is Saul. Here comes David in all boldness with no fear of Goliath. And he says, let no man's heart fail. Who's that include? Saul. Don't let any man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. And David, and that your servant, that's him, David, will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, this is really neat. So he gives him his credentials now. I'm young, yes, and I have pretty eyes, yes, but your servant fed his father's sheep. This is David the shepherd, remember. And at this point, he probably had already written Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. You know, like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that make you? A sheep. And to be a shepherd of the Lord, you first have to be a sheep of the Lord. So David had experienced this in his relationship with the Lord. I'm the Lord's sheep. Now, David is also a shepherd of real physical sheep. So it's the same way with fighting. First, the Lord is the one that's going to fight. Then I can fight for the Lord. All right, so here he is. I was feeding my father's sheep, and there came a lion and also a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, the hireling of the sheep. If they were there and a lion came and snatched a lamb, it's in his mouth and he's carrying it away to go ahead and rip it apart. Or a bear, you know, a bear can just bear hug it and with his and claw into it and carry it away and then tear it to shreds. What would the hireling do? They would not fight the bear or the lion. They say, oh, but that might have to come out of my pay, you know. But David said this, I went after him. He went after this lion. And I smote him and delivered the sheep out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, so David runs after this lion. Remember, he's a shepherd. What's he got? He's got a stick, and he's probably got his slingshot and stones. Because that's a shepherd's sling bag that David has. You know, the famous stones and slingshot. It's not just a boy's toy like we have these kind of slingshots. Shepherds actually sling stones. And Scott will tell you, in Israel, there's this shepherd. I mean, in Greece, there's this shepherd right next to Lance's cottage who throws stones a whole lot. He probably drinks too much, too. But he would throw stones at the sheep and goats when they're too far away. So we'd hear him saying stuff. It doesn't sound good, but it's in Greek, so we don't know what it means. And he would just and throw a rock. And the sheep that was about to go off a cliff, it would hear the rock right next to the cliff, and then it would go the right way. So these shepherds really can use the stones in a good way as a shepherd. When they're nearby, they can use their stick and hook them and smack them and whatever they need to do for the sheep, the dumb sheep, to get them going the right way and not get hurt. But when they're far away, a shepherd would use his sling or even his hand and just chuck a stone, and it would hit in the spot where he doesn't want the sheep to go, and the sheep would get scared of the noise and go the other way. So a shepherd uses these stones. It's really a shepherd's thing. So David, as a shepherd, is really good with stones, with slinging them and everything like that, because he's got a lot of dumb sheep that are going other ways. He's got to throw a stone here and throw a stone there. Otherwise, he'd be really worn out from running after them. All right, so here he is, and what verse are we at? He was fighting this lion. He ran up against the lion, and he's just got a stick and his stones and everything like that. But here's what he actually did. He took the sheep out of his mouth, and then he says, he rose up against me, right? And I grabbed him, I seized him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Imagine a fight with a lion and you grab the lion by his beard, by his mainly beard thing. And then the lion's got big teeth and he had just been holding onto the sheep. You just snatch the sheep out of him. The lion rises up to come after you and you grab his beard and then smite him. I don't know what he did. He's only got stones and a stick probably, right? Maybe he shoved a stone down his throat. I don't know what he did. But anyway, he killed the lion with his hands. How did he do it? He's just a young, pretty-eyed boy. What he did was, the Spirit of the Lord is upon David. When he went to the battle, he ran towards the lion. This is the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord's anointing someone for ministry to do something, there's a boldness that happens right at that time where they can almost rush towards it. forgetting about themselves. He forgets for a minute what he looks like in the mirror. He forgets like how big his arms are or whatever. All he knows is, this is my mission, to save the sheep. And he grabs the lion. I mean, he snatches the sheep out of the lion. Lion comes up, grabs him by the beard and smites him. And then there's a bear also, and bears have these big claws. And anyway, it says he smote him also. And he said, your servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. And then David said, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord is with you. So he's looking at the Philistine just like the lion and bear. The lions and bears have paws and some claws. The Philistine doesn't even have that long of fingernails compared to them. He's just looking at him like, he's going to deliver me out of their paws. He's going to deliver me out of this guy's hand. There's not going to be a problem, because the Lord's the one who won that battle. The Lord is the warrior. He's the one who actually wins. So this is a mighty man's way. All right, so Saul says that, and the Lord's with you. And then, Saul clothed David with his dress, and he put a helmet of bronze upon his head, clothed him with a corselet, and David girded his sword upon his dress and started to go out, endeavored to go. But he had not yet tried it. This is verse 39. Is everybody giggling? All right. And David said to Saul, I cannot go in these, for I've never tried them. And David put them off of him. Now, here's something important to remember. The warrior of the Lord, has weapons that he's tested and tried. It's in the downtime that you actually learn how to fight. He had a lot of downtime with the Lord as his shepherd. And in all that downtime, David had learned to use his stones, and he had learned to use his staff. And if he goes out there dressed in another man's armor, trying to fight as Saul would fight, he'll lose. The way he's learned how to fight is as a sheep of the Lord, as his shepherd. The way he's learned how to fight is as a shepherd warrior. So at this time, without even a sword. Later on, David learned how to use a sword well as well, and he fought with a sword. But here, he just goes out with his shepherd weapons. So he goes out, and he took his staff in hand. He chose 5 stones in the brook. I tried to find 5 stones when I was there in this place. It took me a long time. I got them, and then I gave them to my nephew when I got back. But anyway, he found 5 smooth stones, and somebody, Dennis, told me yesterday why they're smooth. He said because that makes them aerodynamically good for throwing and going through the air well, the air in a good way. Somebody will wonder, like, why is there 5 stones? Why not 1 stone? So some of the Jewish interpreters said, maybe there's 5 stones because of Goliath's 4 brothers. So 1 for Goliath, and then if his 4 brothers come after him, he could have 1 for each of them. I think that's kind of cool math. But most likely, it's just be prepared. Like, don't be so confident. Like, I'm going to kill this guy with 1 bullet. I'm going to kill 3 people with 1 bullet, you know, kind of thing. He's got his 5 stones. That's probably what fit in his pouch. I don't know. But anyway, he's ready. Not overconfident, but confident in the Lord. And he comes out to battle. And we're just going to race through this battle, because I think this part is part that a lot of us know. So check this out. The Philistine, this is verse 41, is what I want to get at. You with me? Okay. And the Philistine came and approached David, and the man that bore the shield was in front of him. So Goliath, huge, with a man in front of him with a big shield as well. All right. He started to approach. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was a youth and ruddy, red, remember, and besides, of a beautiful countenance, which means beautiful-eyed. So Goliath despised him because he's red, he's a youth, and he's got pretty eyes. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves or sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Supernatural curses. This Philistine, Goliath, is trying to bring in even some spiritual warfare in this battle, even though he's huge. So he cursed him by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh, your body, to the fowls of the heavens, and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. So it's not just that he defied the armies of Israel like the Philistine thinks. You defied the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. This is a bigger deal, and that's who I'm coming to you in the name of. So he's coming fighting as the Lord's warrior. Okay, this day, I just love this part. He just tells him what's going to happen. So here's what's going to happen this day. This is his declaration of victory before it even happens. He can see it in his heart. He said, this day, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to kill me and send me, all of us, to the birds. This day, here's what's going to happen. The Lord will deliver you up into my hand. This is verse 46. and I will smite you and take your head off of you. I think that's so cool. Just to tell him, I'm going to kill you, and I'm also going to cut your head off. You know, all right. And then he says, and I will give the bodies, the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines this day to the birds, the fowl of the heavens, and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that Israel has a God. And so on. All right, so then verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and advanced to meet David. Remember, they're in these two camps. The Philistine's probably a little bit close. He walks forward to meet David. He's got an armor bearer in front of him. He's got a backpack full of 130-pound person, almost. I mean, his armor is huge. He's got this spear with two milk jugs on top of it. And he's coming, this huge, gigantic 10-foot person. What does David do? Seeing that coming at him, it's bigger than a lion or a bear, this man, this warrior from his youth. It says, he advanced to meet David, and David ran, hasted and ran towards the ranks to meet the Philistine. David, he ran after him. This is the boldness of the Holy Spirit upon the warrior of God. He's coming after him to fight, and he reaches his hand into the bag. He took a stone, and he slung it and smote the Philistine into his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell down on his face to the earth. Amazing. Now, think about this, though, with physics. You sling a stone, it hits you in the forehead. This guy's got a big helmet, maybe the type of helmet that has the whole protector for the nose thing. But anyway, it goes beyond the helmet, sinks inside of that really thick, Goliath-ish, gigantic, Nephilim-ish kind of skull. This guy's a half-angel, half-human kind of giant. But his skull got a rock sunk into it. And then, which way would you go? He falls forward. What is this? So, I don't know, if we tried it a little bit, maybe with some, we have some dodgeballs downstairs. When you throw and hit somebody really hard, because we've done it secretly in this room with the youth, they fall backwards, right? It never sunk into their skull, but they fall backwards. And the wind and the weight of it is coming at you, and it knocks you, and then you fall backwards and get back up again to play dodgeball. But when that happens, the Goliath should have fallen backwards. But this is supernatural. And what the Lord did, not only he sunk the rock in the right spot. It's not David with such skills with his rock. He's naturally probably pretty mighty with rocks and flinging them because he's a shepherd. But when he flung it, I think the Lord took this stone and shoved it deep into his skull. And not only that, their God, remember the god Dagon, this fish god or whatever. Their god Dagon, remember when the ark was placed inside of there with Dagon? What happened to Dagon? He went face down and hit the ground. And the Philistines know about that. When they think about the God of Israel, they're scared of the God of Israel because they had this experience with the ark where there was like all this stuff happening to them and their bodies were changing. They're like, get rid of this thing. And also their god, their statue that they would worship, fell down and broke his outfit and his head. And so Philistine, their new kind of god or their champion, fell face downward, as if the god of Dagon. Supernaturally, when they see it, they're like, how did that even happen with the physics of it and everything? But remember, don't try to look at this naturally only, because the battle belongs to the Lord, and David's not fighting naturally. So this sinks in, he falls down, and the Philistines are all there standing in shock. What happened? What happened? Remember, they're pretty far back. The battle happened in the valley, so they can just see some details. But then a new detail happens. David rises up, and he stands, it says here, verse 50, so David overcame the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, verse 51, stood upon the Philistine. Now maybe he had to dodge the armor, the sword, the shield carrier, but he stood on top of the Philistine, pretty important. And he took his sword, he drew it out of his sheath, and killed him completely and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they fled. Okay, he stands on top of Goliath. David's young, not the tallest guy at this time at least probably, and Goliath is 10 feet tall, laid out, head down on the ground, pulls the sword out of his sheath. Goliath was holding his spear, had not even had time to pull out his sword in the battle or whatever, because David rushed him. So then he just pulls it out of his sheath, raises it up. This is a huge sword. Later on when David found it somewhere, he was without a sword and he needed it. He was running from Saul. They had the sword of Goliath, and he said, there's no other sword like this. Because this guy's huge, so he had a really big sword. So as he raises this sword, the whole Philistine camp can see it. Even though they're way up high, they see this huge sword of Goliath, and he slices it down, and his head is chopped off, and he grabs his head and raises it up. He not only raised it up, he actually held onto it for quite a long time. David took his head and raised it up, and then is when the Philistines run. They all run.
And then the Israelite army runs after them, shouting their victory. Goliath is dead. His head is cut off. All of this is over. And they smite him and chase him out of there and everything like this. So Saul eventually says, who is this guy? Bring him here. And he comes and he's got Goliath's head on him. Now at this point, a big change happened with all of Israel. This is really important. The people of Israel saw who their real king was. They knew who their champion was. Now Saul, of course, had to bring David in as part of his army. David was given like 1,000 people and was put into all the wars. So David would go in and out amongst the armies, the battles, and all the people cheered for him. Eventually they started singing a song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And Saul was troubled. Now this is the Saul who had that evil spirit problem as well, where David would have to play the harp. Now at this point he was so troubled, David would still play the harp for him when he would get troubled, but now he was jealous as well. He hated him because he saw this is the king. This is the one. The Lord left me and this is going to be the new king. He gave it to another. He had told me that, but I didn't know who it was, and it's this one right here. He's the one who fought Goliath and won. So he would take his spear while David's playing the harp and chuck it at him, trying to kill him. And David would have to dodge it. And we know the story, if you remember about David, eventually there became a big run from Saul, and people had to choose. Some people left with him. Those people who left with David eventually became the mighty men. And we'll get into that next time. Okay, now something to consider. I'm really sorry we're out of time. I just have to say something for about 7 minutes. Is that okay? Okay, all right. Who are we in this battle, spiritually? Where are you at? Are you David, man after God's own heart? You're so bold when the battle comes. You're defeating Goliath left and right. You're so pure. You've learned to fight such big things like lion and bear and Goliath. Are you like David? Are you Saul? Are you Saul where you probably are better than most others? You've won a number of battles, but you are scared of this Goliath. There's one thing in your life, spiritually, that you keep failing at. You've been tested 40 days. Every time you can't match him up on the battleground. But you're standing there, you're doing well, everybody looks up to you, everybody thinks you're doing well. Are you like a Saul? Naturally a mighty man. Even amongst Christians, you look very good. Are you one of the Israelites? You know your place, you're not Saul, you're not David, but you're scared to death of this Goliath. You're willing to fight, but there's this Goliath that doesn't seem to be matched with anybody. And every day you wake up for your battle, your spiritual battle, and you keep losing the battle. And you're without hope. So who are we in this scenario? We are Goliath. We are Goliath. Goliath is supernaturally gigantic and evil. And every one of us has Goliath inside. Every one of us, we are also the Philistines. Every one of us has a Philistine inside. Every one of us has a Saul inside. Every one of us has an Israelite inside. And those of us who are born again, there's a David inside. And just very briefly, use this as a picture to realize what's going on inside of our hearts. There's this term in the Bible called the old man, talking about the oldest man, Adam, but not just Adam. The whole gigantic Adam that includes all of his race, but not only that, he's a giant. Goliath is not natural. Goliath is a mixture, one of the Nephilim, these half-angel, half-men. His dad is Rapha. You know, they're amongst the Raphaim. And all of his brothers were giants. One of them had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. Goliath, the old man inside of us, is mixed. The old man that you've inherited, I'm not talking about your dad, the old man, or your grandfather, the old man, or even your greatest grandfather, Adam, the old man, the person, talking about this human nature that's been supernaturally corrupted by sin. Turned into a giant that's impossible to beat ever by Saul or by the Israelites. That's there. And the Bible says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, the old man has been crucified. Who crucified him? Christ crucified him with him on the cross. He took the race of the corrupt, sinful, Adamic race, Adam race, this gigantic, unnatural mixture of sin and humanity to the cross. And like it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last Adam was Christ. He crucified the old man. So when David stood on top of Goliath, he was one with Goliath and beheaded him. And this is the declaration. He's raised up the head, and like in Romans 6:6, the old man Goliath has been crucified. Now let's learn another term, flesh. The Philistines represent flesh. What is the difference of the old man and flesh? Goliath is the champion of the Philistines. The Philistines represent your specific aspect of that corrupt nature. So basically, the old man is the old man of all of us, includes everything. But you have your flesh, I have my flesh, another has another flesh, and all of our fleshiness looks different. The corruption of your flesh is corrupted in a different way. For one person, it might be vanity. For another person, it might be anger. For another person, it might be lying or something like that. Some way that you're bent, but your champion is Goliath. And the battle over your flesh is won when Goliath is beheaded. The battle of the flesh, of actually dealing with your specific flesh, is dealt with after the head of Goliath is chopped off. Remember, all the Philistine armies ran right then. The Israelites can beat the flesh if Goliath is beheaded. And Christians can overcome their flesh with the realization, knowing this, that the old man has been crucified. So this grip of sin that would enslave all of us, this unnatural thing that we're not built for, has been dealt with by crucifying the old man. Sin no longer has a control or anything like that. Now, what about Saul? Saul would represent your what we call soul life or self life. Saul, naturally good, but here's what it is. Saul made himself the king. And when Adam took of the wrong tree, what he chose at that time also was to live by his own strength. And Saul represents when we live by our own strength to try to fight our own battles. And this is more talking about the source of your life. So when you're looking through the Bible and you see like soul or soul life, or we use the term self-life, we're not talking about you as an individual. We're just talking about when you try to live by your own strength. And what about the Israelites? The Israelites represent you as an individual. This is really us. All of this is us, but actually, who are you really? You're one of the Israelites. We're not necessarily David. David would represent Christ in us. Just in this picture I want to show with our inside of us. So you have this battle going on, and where in time are we at? Technically, the battle with David and Goliath spiritually has definitely been won when Christ crucified the old man at the cross. He not only died for our sins, but he took that old Goliath and crucified him right there on the cross. After that, what's the job of the Israelites? Basically, they realize self-life should not be reigning over us. Christ should be my source of life. Christ is my life. They also realize the battle's won, and they declare their victory. Goliath is slain, and they start their shout of battle, and they chase after the flesh. Every time you deal with your flesh, it has to be based on this declaration. My old man is crucified. Like in Galatians 2:20, you can say, I am crucified with Christ. So that's how, when the flesh rises up and these Philistines are trying to match you rank against rank, that's a mirror. So you look at this rank against rank and you see yourself as the flesh, but then you can stand there on the other side of the battle and say, Goliath has been slain. And what I've been trying to experience daily, and I feel like this is a thing of appeal for us to experience or try, is to daily live on the other side of this battle. Daily be the Israelites declaring the victory of the battle. Realize that Goliath is slain. Sometimes I'd come out of praying and tell Catherine, Goliath's dead. You know? Like, are you okay? He's like, yeah, Goliath has been slain. You know? And I'm not saying that I just slew him. I'm not David. I'm one of those Israelites. And I'm just excited because the Lord refreshed me in my quiet time alone with him, saying, the battle is won. The old man has been crucified. And what I start to do is start to praise him. And what the Israelites started to do is started to shout the shout of victory. And every day, you know, the Lord wants us to number our days and actually each day to count. every day, if we're going to be overcomers and be mighty men, there's a lot of things to do with battles and to do with learning how to fight, other different multiple things. But the foundation of all of it is David versus Goliath. The foundation of all of it with the Israelites who turn into mighty men. Some of these Israelites follow David and turn into mighty men. But their foundation is, we're not prisoners of the Philistines. Goliath did not win. David won the battle. You, all of us in this room, are not prisoners of the flesh. We're no longer bound to do what we don't want to do and not do what we want to do and so on. We're no longer bound to this. We can just stand and say, with revelation of the Lord, and say, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. David won the battle, and David is there holding the head of Goliath up, saying the victory is won. It's already over. The battle belongs to the Lord. And each day, don't start your day off just naturally like, all right, I'm going to take on this day, and I'm excited about it, and I'm going to like do some good stuff and not do what I didn't want to do yesterday, and be Saul. Don't be Saul in the morning. Instead, lay down your Saul kingship and look away to the Lord and realize that David slew Goliath. David has crucified that old sinful nature inside of us, and just start to declare and worship him. Like, I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus is my Lord. He's my King. I'm one of the Israelites that will follow him even into the suffering. I want to be one of his mighty men. There's no hope with Saul being the mighty man. And don't wake up all depressed and think about the day before with Goliath now cursing you. Inside of you, this voice is coming out, you know, and this accusing and these curses from Goliath's gods, and the flesh is there looking right at you, match for match, plus there's this impossible Goliath. You're on the wrong time period of the battle. Our time period of the battle of David and Goliath is afterwards. So the way all of us want to look at this battle of David and Goliath isn't all of the picture that I just showed you with him running up and all the fighting and everything. It's afterwards with the Philistines fled. And there's this carcass on the floor and probably a bunch of them. But this head is chopped off of Goliath's huge body. And there's David holding the head up in the air. And that's our fight and shout of victory. I just want to encourage that the foundation of all of our overcoming is realizing that Goliath is slain. The old man has been crucified. I'm no longer bound to the Philistines, to the flesh. The flesh esteems. I'm no longer a slave of sin. The victory is the Lord's, and he's won it. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. I want to encourage us to not take this as a one-time knowledge. Not take it like, oh, I understand that now. That's kind of neat. And even today, like, I have an experience. But actually, daily, you need to deal with this battle. You're not dealing with the battle actually fighting it. You're dealing with what time period are you at in the battle? And are you tricked in thinking that you're in the midst of the 40 days? And maybe you might be in the midst of the 40 days because you haven't given up on Saul as the king or you as the ability to fight. But just let go and praise the Lord that he's already killed Goliath. The victory's already won. Let's pray. Lord, we stand as your people, the people of the living God, just confessing that the victory is won in Christ, that our old man has been crucified. Lord, we tremble before you to try to go our own way, and we cast ourselves on you. Really thank you for such a salvation. We just worship you and commit ourselves to you, Lord. We pray with all our dealings and all of our strugglings and all of our 40 days of tempting and trying and failing and realizing that we can't match up. Lord, we just want to lay all of that down and pray that daily we would just come and rest in the Lord and rest in your so great of a salvation and just confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord. Lord, we confess you as our King. We just give ourselves to go your direction. In Jesus' name.